I want you to have your Bibles open, have your study book with you as well this morning. Let's go to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians and chapter number 12. And we want to be looking at grace. Let me ask you this. Any of you ever have a difficult time getting a jar open? You know, I was trying to open a jar a while back, and I was having some gout issues in my hand. And it's pretty humiliating to ask your wife to get a jar open. I'd like to say that's the only time I've ever had to do that, but it's not. Now, my wife has this weird thing that she does, and I'm not sure how she does it. You know, I've heard people say, put it under warm water, and that will help. I've tried that. She has this thing that she does that she hits the jar in a certain place, and boom, it pops off. We don't like, as men, we don't like to have to ask somebody to help you get that off. But I've had her come up to me and say, I can't, can you get this off? I can't. And I've gone to her at times and said, I can't get this off, can you? My answer is this. You take a butcher knife and you hit the top of the lid and you punch a hole in it. And it releases the vacuum and it's very easy to get the top off of. However, I have learned, if it's sauerkraut, your refrigerator is going to stink until you eat the whole jar, until it's gone. This morning, we're looking at something that is comparative to that, because there are times when we need to go to God just like that jar illustration, and we say, Lord, can you open this? Can you do this? Would you please? I can't do this. I could ask you this morning, what is the most beautiful word in the world? And there are some people that would say, well, love is a beautiful word. And yeah, that's a beautiful word. However, what we're studying this morning. Now, look, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's begin in verse number 7 and grasp what Paul is trying to say to us this morning. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation. Let's hold on long enough to grasp what he's saying. Though I be exalted, though I be filled with pride, though my heart be lifted in myself because of the things that I've seen and the things that I've heard and the things that God has allowed me to accomplish. Now, all of us are human, and we can get to that place. And so Paul is getting ready to give us a warning. Lest that thing happens and I be filled with pride, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, for this thing, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmity and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Now, what we're talking about this morning is in our 11th lesson of passages of Scripture that if we'll apply them, not read them, but if we'll apply them, have the ability to transform our living. We're finding that in this passage of Scripture this morning. One of the most lovely words of the Scripture, I think, is the word grace. How do you get grace? Can you buy grace? Can you earn grace? Now, I think the beauty of it is this. Grace is a gift. It's not something that you can merit. It's not something that you can achieve. It is a gift given to us. And you can receive it as a gift, and someone can receive it from you as a gift. Now, I want us to look at six different types of grace that the Scripture speaks about. Write these down. They're not in your book. There's not even a place for them in your book. But we need to, as we're talking about grace, there's more than one kind of grace. I remember a number of years ago, many years back, my grandmother had passed away. We had been there for funeral services. We came back into town, and it was the same time as the VAIB was coming into session. Of course, the hearts were still heavy from the loss of Grandma, seeing her go through the stroke and everything that was associated with that. We came back in as the kickoff service for the Virginia Assembly. Art Hearns was singing that night. And the song that he sang, I'll never forget it, nor the words, but Art Hearns sang that night, New Grace. And sometimes we reach the point of our life that we need new grace. Another song that I have heard so many times, Were It Not for Grace. And when I hear that song, the words of that song move in my spirit. Were it not for grace, just think where you'd be today. Just think where you would have been left today if it was not for the gift. Of course, our hymnal talks about amazing grace. There's songs about wonderful grace of Jesus, grace that is greater than all of our sin. All sorts of songs that we sing regarding grace, but there are different kinds. Write down the six kinds that I want to mention for you this morning, then we'll get into our booklet for a little while. Six different types of grace. Number one, there's a forgiving grace. There's forgiving grace. And that's the grace Jesus offers to us. Now, along with that forgiving grace comes number two. That's the acceptant grace. Acceptant grace. There's grace that is given, and then there's grace for acceptance. Number three, there's the grace of His presence. I'm thankful this morning that our God is not some distant figure that keeps Himself hidden away from us. And off from us. I see folks that on different things, and I watch different religions, and I see folks that every morning get up and they offer some type of sacrifice, or they do this, or they do that, or all the rituals that they go through just trying to keep their God close. I'm glad not only is our God close, He promises us that He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And that when we accept Him, when we have that accepting grace, that he operates on us. He opens us up. And the Holy Spirit of our God comes to live within us, and we have His permanent presence. So forgiving grace, accepting grace, the presence grace. Number four is the enablement grace, the enablement or enabling grace. And that helps us to do the will of God. What is the will of God? What is the purpose of God? Why did God give us forgiving grace? Why did God save us? Take us to heaven? No, that's not it. He saved us to transform us into something different, to make us like the image of His Son. And so when we come to this fourth one, the enabling grace allows us to become more like Jesus Christ, more like the Son of God. Number five is freedom. And this sin is what helps us to have the chain broken to the addictions in our lives, to the things. And every one of us have things that we have difficulty with and face. And so there's a freedom grace. And then finally, there's a completion grace. There's a day when we'll be fully restored and we'll know how to have true worship. And a day when our faith will be turned to fact. We won't have to trust in the things that are not seen anymore. There's going to come a day when we have a grace that is a completing grace. And all the things that we've ever read or studied in the Scripture are not going to be something that we hear and that we're promised, but we're going to see them with our eyes. We're going to touch them with our hands. Now, when we're looking at this grace for every need, our greatest need is to have God's great opportunities on us. Paul prayed here. I want you to notice what had happened with Paul. Paul prayed three times. Now, there's a lot of different ideas and thoughts about, okay, what was this in his flesh that was wrong with it? There are those that say this was something that happened on the road to Damascus. There's a group of people that would say it's his eyesight, it's his vision. His eyes were in pain. He was in pain in his eyes. Remember, he was blind for a number of days. And there are those that say, well, it must have been. It must have been this. And there are those that say there was something wrong with Paul's stomach or his GI is what we would call it. And there's possibility there. There's all sorts of things that it could be. However, Paul doesn't tell us exactly what it is. He just simply puts it out there. He said, I was given this thorn in the flesh. Now, I think it's interesting, that word thorn. We'll look at it as we get into the lesson this morning some. But that's that sharp pain, that pricking thing. You ever gotten even a splinter to your finger? Just a small little thing. And everything that you touch, you are reminded that it's there. I think that's what Paul is speaking of. I was given this thorn in the flesh, and it reminds me of something. And Paul said this, it got me so bad that I went to the Lord and said, Lord, please take this away from me. And he did it three times. And God said, no. Now, we don't like it when God tells us no. God said, no, I won't take it away from you, but I am going to give you something that will allow you to cope with it. And I'm going to give you a sufficient grace. So let's look together for a little while this morning. First of all, at the agonizing thorn. The agonizing thorn. Now, let's look again at verse number 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul is one of the strongest Christians, I believe, that there has ever been. We could all set our sights to try to get to the place Paul was. In our day, if we were to see the Apostle Paul and to know who it was, we would all look at him with honors because of what he was allowed to accomplish. And so he's taking pride in accomplishment. Through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now, let's notice, first of all, what came. A thorn in the flesh is something so excruciating and handicapping that it weakens you. Now, I mentioned a moment ago a small thorn, but something here, this isn't just a little thorn off of a rose bush. This is something major that Paul feels like is truly hindering him. It's stopping him in what he's doing. The Greek word for thorn in this particular place is the same word that we would find used in other places of Scripture for a stake. Not just something small, but something large. It's different from even the word that is used in the New Testament where it talks about, and they made a crown of thorns, and they put them on Christ's head. It's not even that kind of thorn. And we've seen what they believe to be the materials used, the plant that was used to make that crown of thorns. And listen, they're not rosebush-sized thorns. I remember in our church in Indiana, they had a crown of thorns that laid in the vestibule in the cabinet that was there. Thorns that are this long. Now, you imagine that going into the brow of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the word thorn that is used in the New Testament is not the same word, again, even as what this one is. This word thorn, when he says there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, we're looking at a stake or something large. Now, in Matthew chapter 27 is the passage of Scripture that speaks of that. And that word that is used there refers to a prickle or a spike that we would look at. We don't know what it was. We don't understand what it was. But we know this with the Apostle Paul. It was painful. I think when we read of him being in prison and some of the things with it, if you read through and people are coming to see him and there's things that he wants, I think in his writing you can see when this has become that painful thing. So it's so harsh that it is handicapping him. Now, figuratively speaking, this thorn could bring for us, what would that type of thorn be? It could be something with a life failure, a family issue. It could be strained relationship. It could be different physical problems that rotate all through our lives. There's just a number of things. I don't want to go any deeper into mention. Some of you today in this room, some of us here in this room, we have in ourselves something in a physical way that is a thorn in the flesh. It's something you can't get rid of, but it's something that every day of your life is noticeable. So when we're looking at what came, now, if we read through these verses, these first seven verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 through 7. Let's breeze through a little bit of that if we can. What leads Paul up to talking about this thorn? It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such as one is caught up into the third heaven. And I saw a man, whether in body or not, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I should not be a fool, for I say the truth. But therefore I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth me to be. Verse 7, and lest I should be exalted. What Paul is speaking of here, I believe, is truly himself. And Paul had seen and heard some things that for men are unspeakable. And now Paul has the opportunity to see what he's calling the third heaven. He has some privilege to his life. And I believe, listen, when you see something like that, when you get that close to God, let's go back to Moses in the Old Testament. When Moses was that close to God, where he saw and he heard something, when he came back down from the mountain, do you remember what happened? He was physically changed. Now, we never see Moses' glory in it, but the people look at him, and what does the Scripture say? The people knew that he had been with God. Now, Paul, and we're not privileged to know it all, but Paul says, here I had the opportunity to go into the third heaven. Unless you think of me more than you ought to think of me, and for me not to think more of myself than what I ought to think of myself, God's given me this reminder. Now, let's look at the second. We're looking at what came, and then let's notice when it came. And we just read through this. Can you imagine the pride that could have run wild with Paul? Paul could have taken on the attitude, I am so much more than you. And he could have. I have seen more than you. I have heard more than you. I have accomplished more than you. So we're looking now at when, not just what came, but when it came. Now, oftentimes God allows us to have or experience that pain of a thorn in the flesh right after something wonderful has happened. If we look today at the passages of Scripture having to do with the Lord's Supper and having to do with the Last Supper and Jesus sitting with the disciples, and he says, with desire I have desired this Passover over every other one that we've celebrated together and we've remembered together, this one is more special. And there was a closeness there. And you remember what Christ did at the end of that when he took a towel and he washed the disciples' feet and he took again a step of showing and proving of being a servant. And they all saw this. And they were with Christ. And then when the supper was over, when it had ended, as they left, you would think that at this emotional time, at this religious time, at this time that they have spent so sweet with the Lord Jesus, everything is going to go so good. And the moment they walked out the door, the attacks came. So not only what came and when it came, but I want us to see why it came. Why was it? What came, when it came, why was it? We could look at the fact that the hunger of self. Paul's thorn came to create a hunger within him for God. And that's what we've been studying on Sunday morning. A little bit about Paul's phrasing when he says, that I may know him. You see, after you see something like Paul had seen and you experience that, it desires in you. A physical illustration of it. I heard someone say this week, you may have heard it too, I heard someone say, you know, we have been to Disney World a couple of times. Now, I don't have a huge desire to return there. I'd like to take my grandkids someday there, but it doesn't hold that excitement for me that it does for a child. I heard somebody this week, they were asked, how many times have you been to Disney? And here's what they said, 27 times. 27 times. Now, there's something that is drawing you back to that. Questions came, why 27 times? There is a love there. There's an infatuation. There's all sorts of things that we could look at this morning. But when you see something, when you're involved in something that becomes exciting to you, or there's a love in your heart for, it causes you to have a desire to return there. So what Paul had seen, and he tells us, whether it was out of body or in body, you know, that's not for us to argue. But he said, this is what I saw. And boy, what I saw makes me want more. It makes me want more. And so there's a hunger for self. We get busy doing all sorts of things. You remember we talked about, I believe it was on maybe Wednesday night, if not last Sunday night, what Martha had done, where she had become so cumbered down with serving, doing good things, the ministry things for Christ. But the Bible says that she was troubled about many things. Sometimes we get that way if we're not very careful. Now, if you would, we'll look at a hunger for self, but then there's something else that happens with this. There's a hatred by Satan. Notice what Paul calls this. Paul says that this came from Satan as well. God allowed it, but Satan has a hatred. We need to understand this. Satan hates us. He hates our very being. He hates the saved. He hates the lost. Why does he hate the saved? Because you have what he once had. And he can never have it again, and he knows it. He hates the lost. Why does he hate the lost? You ever been around somebody who just hates everything? Well, that's him. Because a lost man is living and breathing and has the opportunity to receive Christ as personal Savior. And he has an opportunity to have eternal life. And Satan does not have that opportunity. And so we're looking here at why it came. One, to cause a hunger, of self in order to know God in a stronger way. And then a hatred by Satan is also here. Job chapter 2 and verse number 6, I believe you have written there for you. And the Lord said unto him, Satan, behold, he is in thy hand, but save his life. God oftentimes allows Satan to do, and understand, Satan doesn't have power over God. And for some reason, and God knows the reasons and purposes, sometimes he allows Satan to do a hateful thing in our life. Notice what Paul calls this thorn, a messenger of Satan. God reminds us of what we are, but Satan also wants to remind us of what we are. And so we're looking at a hatred here. Job experienced nearly every type of hardship that a person could experience. And he experienced it in one day. In a 24-hour period, Job experienced things that you and I may experience in a lifetime, or we may not experience in a lifetime. And all of them were dropped on him. Now, the book of Job is probably the oldest book of the Bible. Now, I know we would think Genesis is, but Job is probably the oldest book of the Bible, and it has testified to us for thousands of years about the power of God overcoming what Satan does. Now, look down, if you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, and it gives us a whole list of things. I honor him by coming to him is what we're looking at. For Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then am I made strong. Now, if we can come to the place that we can see this grace that God has given to us, because the same grace that God gave Paul is the same grace that God gives you and that God gives me. Because remember this, God is no respecter of persons. God has no partiality among His children. He treats us all on an equal base. And if God tells you no, and I'm not going to take this away, be sure, rest assured, that He will give to you what you need and what I need to wrestle through and to make our way through. He will give us grace for that. Notice the second. We looked at the agonizing thorn, but let's look at an astonishing truth that is given to us in these few transforming verses. And He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now, who is saying that part? God said, my grace is sufficient for thee. And then Paul said, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now look at the next portion. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities. God is not saying that. Paul is saying that. Therefore, I take pleasure in it. And he gives us the list. Infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, and in distress. And then there's a purpose for Christ's sake. The truth and reality of us is, in our Sunday school class and at this time of our life, we are, my greatest weakness can be my greatest strength. Our greatest weakness can be our greatest strength. Because when we have these thorns, whatever yours may be, that are allowed in our life, it can be the part that brings us, you say, well, this, and what we'll use this morning. I talked to Lucille Howard on the phone before Sunday school this morning. Pray for Maurice. He is out of the care facility, the rehab facility. He's been in Hanover Health Care now for, I think it's been about 6 weeks. But the reality is he had to come home because his insurance ran out. And rehabilitation really did nothing for him. He's still not able to walk. I spent some time with him this week, and he said, oh, they have me up and walking, and I looked rather curiously. I asked him about Lucille. I said, well, how's Lucille doing? He said, I don't know. I haven't seen her in several days. Well, my wife was talking with her on the phone just a few moments later and had gone by to visit. She and Tawana had gone by to visit her, and she said, I've been there every day. So not only is there some physical things going on with him, there's also some mental confusion with him. And now Lucille, and she has her own set of challenges. But now he's home. You know what she needs? Sufficient grace. And I told her this morning, I said, Lucille, please, we won't know unless you tell us. But if there's anything that this church can do, for instance, how in the world she's going to take care of her yard? They lived in the same house for 40-something years. How in the world is she going to take care of him and keep up with the outside? And they have always been pretty particular about keeping up outside. How is she going to do that? How is she going to take care of herself? Well, we know that there will be physical challenges with that, but there's this astonishing truth. You know, I have had several of you tell me this. I didn't think I could do what I just did. I didn't think I could take care of this person. I didn't think I could accomplish this. I don't know how I did it. The reality is, Scripture proves itself true. A lot of times, we have to just simply bring the thing before the Lord, and like that jar that I mentioned as we started this morning, hold up to God and say, I can't do this. Can you open this for me? Can you take care of this for me? And we see God. What does Paul say? When I am weak, when I realize I can't do this, then am I made strong. Through what? How are you made strong? We're made strong through the sufficient grace that is given to us. So we see, first of all, the astonishing truth. Through weakness, we are strong. And then let's go to the second one, if we can, this morning. Through weakness, we are perfected. Through weakness, we are perfected. It's an amazing thing, in a physical way to illustrate it this morning. A kite. I don't know how many of you, you're probably, everybody in this class has probably outgrown your kite flying days. But you get that kite up in the air, and as long as you keep some pressure on that string, that kite will keep doing what it's supposed to do. But when the pressure of that string, that which is holding it down, when that pressure is gone, I've seen this happen. I remember years ago flying a kite, and we lived over in Highland Springs. I liked the kite that had the two big bloodshot eyes on it. I don't know how many of those I had. But I had the thing up, and it was always fun to see how many, you go through the one thing of string and you tie another one on and see if you can get the whole next one out. I don't know how high mine was. I do know that I was on my second thing of line. And suddenly the line snapped. And the kite didn't stay in the air. It was 2 or 3 weeks later, we were over on another road a good ways from the house, and we saw that kite hanging in somebody's tree. You would think, well, it's up there, it'll just keep flying. It's that which holds you, that keeps the pressure on, that keeps you able to do the things. Looking at through weakness, we are perfected. His strength is perfect and sufficient for any and every need that we face. And these thorns, sometimes it can be a physical thing. Sometimes it's an emotional thing. Sometimes it's a spiritual thing. So sometimes it can be a financial thing. There's all sorts of things that we could be looking at with this. The thing that we think is holding us down oftentimes is that thing which is keeping us going. And so we're looking at this morning. Look at B, through weakness, we are perfected. We're completed. Our strength is completed. Whatever the need is that I have is strengthened by this astonishing truth. Now let's look at number three, if we can. The almighty triumph. Now one of the most encouraging aspects of this passage of Scripture is that Paul had this infirmity. He had this thorn. And he wanted it gone. But God said no. But I will give you grace to manage it. And because of your weakness, you'll become strong. I'll do that. But then we see that Paul goes on to spiritual victory because of it. So the pain of the stake or the thorn completed Paul's spiritual victory. And Paul was able to say, it's not me. It's not me that's doing this. And so as Paul traveled in his missionary journeys, as he worked with the churches, and have you ever met somebody that's having something happen in your life and you say this about them? I just don't know how they can do that. I don't know how they can keep going. I don't know how they're surviving this. I want us to get that picture of Paul. Because people, I believe, were looking at Paul and saying, how does he keep going? How does, for instance, one of the things that would happen, how does Paul keep a positive spirit being in and out of prison as much as he is? And everywhere Paul goes, Paul had been stoned and Paul had been shipwrecked. People look at Paul and say, I don't know how he does it. And Paul says, I don't want to stand back and say, yeah, got bit by that snake, but nah, that's a little thing. I was shipwrecked and, oh, they stoned me over here. You know, the glamour of it. We as human beings get caught in glamour. And when Paul would come into him, people would look, oh, that's the Apostle Paul. We know about Paul. We know what. And Paul didn't want any of that. And so he's looking at the almighty triumph. First of all, we must recognize our own weakness. And Paul's saying, I don't want my weakness. I don't want this thorn in the flesh to point to me. I don't want people saying, I just don't know how you keep doing this. I want it to point to God. We must recognize, first of all, our own weakness and that God's strength is infinite. And that God's strength knows no end. And that we're never out of breath. He's never out of breath. He's never out of power. He's never out of energy. He's never out of ability. We get that way. We had all four grandkids over the house the other night. By the end of the night, when the door closed and they were all gone, whew. There are things in our life that just wear us out. Why? Because we're human. But what God is saying and what Paul is trying to point to is the fact that God doesn't tire. And when I'm at that moment of exhaustion, or when I'm at that moment of depression, or when I am at that moment and everything in life is over my head, and when the, and we've heard a lot about this in the last 2 weeks, when the rip currents of life, and we've seen and heard stories of folks out on the Outer Banks and down the beach lines where the storm was out at sea, and we were warned. And there are folks that went out into the water, and when that riptide that we have no power over, Paul reminds us our God is all powerful. He doesn't tire. He doesn't exhaust. He doesn't faint. He doesn't get out of breath. Notice this, if you would. Recognize our own weakness, but look at B. Rely on His strength. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not to thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Noah and Samson, and we could look at others, at just the desperate need. Paul's thorn was more than he could personally bear. And I believe that to be true. Please, let's not paint this thorn in the flesh as being some small splinter that Paul just said, it hurts every now and then. My wife last week, after the thing down at the gym, the tomato sandwich night down at the gym, she was putting that bar on the door of the gym. We have the bar that goes across and it secures both of those. It's bright orange, and she had her finger between the bar and the door handle. And she pushed it down. It ouched. So she came home and told me, and I said, get over it. No, I'm just kidding. I was looking at her finger, and her finger had swollen up. It didn't open it up. It probably bleeding would have helped it. But I noticed her this week. I noticed her on Monday. She went to pick something up, and she sort of picked it up like this. Keep that out of the way. This bothers. This. It's a small thing, but affected greater. But I want us to see that what Paul is talking about isn't just some little thing. It's a life-changing thing. This is something so major that people could see it and know it. And looking at Paul, and Paul is still pushing and moving and trying to keep going, and people are just shaking their heads. I don't know how he does this. And Paul says, I get through all of these things for the sake of Christ. So we're looking at relying on His strength. Moses, the stutter. Remember what, when God called Moses, remember what he said? He said, I want you to go. I want you to be my mouthpiece. I want you to speak. And Moses said, no, I can't do that, Lord. And God's promise, he said, I'll be with your mouth. Moses said, but Lord, you don't know. And God said, no, Moses, I'll take care of it. I'll be your mouth. You remember what Moses said in the end of it? Moses got tough with God, and he said this, send somebody else. And so God said, okay, I'm going to take Aaron with you. And Aaron will be your mouthpiece. And from that day forward, Moses never shut up. We would look then at others that we could look at. David, there was nothing. Saul, when he was inaugurated as king, they were looking for him. He was nervous and he had hid himself. And the Bible said that he stood out in the crowd. He was head and shoulders above everybody else. You ever walk through somewhere and seen a 7-foot-tall person? Everybody's staring at him. I had a kid in my Sunday school class a number of years ago. He was like 6'6". And everybody looked at him. He was at a funeral for his grandpa. And everybody walked by and said, did you play basketball? He was real quick and sort of a smart aleck. He said, do you play miniature golf? He looked at me and shook his head. He said, I don't care. And listen, he couldn't chew gum and walk, let alone play basketball. He was as uncoordinated as he could be. He said, everywhere I go, I walk through and said, people always look at me and ask me, do I play basketball? A person that is that tall stands out. The summation of it is there was nothing that stood out about David. But may I remind you this, there was nothing that stood out about Christ either. He didn't stick out among a crowd of people. The conclusion is this: insufficiency is a prime qualification for those who God will use. Now, what Paul did, he was able to be used. How was he able to be used? He didn't say, well, I asked you three times to take that away and you didn't take it away, so I'm just not doing anything. That wasn't his phrasing. That's not what he did. I've asked you three times and you've chosen not to take this away, so I'll just keep working. I'll keep preaching. I'll keep doing. But I got to rely on you. Just as we gave that illustration, we take our life to him and we say, Lord, can you open this? Because I can't. And in our weakness, we become strong. Let's stand together if we can, please. Choir, go ahead, make your way back. I believe Gordon's just about to finish up back there. But make your way back for rehearsal. We'll be back here in just a few moments this morning. We're continuing with the I Am Jesus. And we're following up with last week. We looked at the door.